Amen and amen. You may be seated. Are you ready for the Word of God here tonight? Amen. It's the Word that changes us. It's the Word that feeds us. You know what food does for your human body, the Word does for your spirit. Amen. The Scripture tells us that God's Word will feed our spirit. The Bible says that His Word will renew our minds. It also says that the Word of God will give us strength and health in our bodies. So are you ready to receive a little strength and health here tonight? Amen. Well, go with me in your Bibles. Go on over to Matthew chapter 4. And tonight I'm going to call this message, Prepare the Way of the Lord. Or in other words, you could call this message this, Prepare your heart to receive the light of God's kingdom. Because that's what we're preparing our hearts to receive what the Lord has for us in this life. Go over to Matthew chapter 4. And over the last several weeks, I've been in a series of messages about how to walk in God's highest and best in your life. Do you want God's highest and best in your life? Amen. Well, it doesn't happen randomly. It doesn't happen perchance. It's not just if you find God in a good mood or not or something like that. There's things that we are to do that will help move us along in the plan of God. Amen. And I'm not going to go through too much review because I want to jump right into our topic here tonight. Praise the Lord. But we saw some things. Absolutely. First of all, we got to live the crucified life. Amen. We have to make sure that all that we are, all that we have, all that we can do is surrender to our Heavenly Father. You know, so many times Christians never even get to that first step. You know, they don't live the crucified life. But Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. He said, nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. And he said, the life I live in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. He did. He gave himself for us. And Paul was saying, I've been crucified with Christ, and now it is the Lord that lives in me. All that I am is the Lord's. All that I have is the Lord's. All that I can do is the Lord's. Amen. And that surrendered, that crucified life. Amen. That's the first step. And then we saw this. We saw that there was a man back there in Acts chapter 4 named Barnabas who was refreshing to his leadership and to the local church in a time when the church was going through great trial and persecution back there in Acts chapter 4. And I've been just saying this here, you know, lately. Who in these days, who in these difficult times is going to carry the church? Who is going to be refreshing? Who is going to be encouraging? Who is going to not give in to all the negativity and doubt and all the pout, right, in this life? Amen. I don't know about you, but I've decided I'm not going to walk in the doom and the gloom and the agony on me. Listen, there's challenges in this life. Have you learned that yet? Yeah. Have you learned that the challenges are real in this life? But I've got, you know, good news. God is real. He's bigger than anything you face. And we got to talk about how big our God is and not just talk about how big our problems are. Amen. Lay that aside. Don't talk about your problems. Talk about your God. He is the greater one. Amen. And then he said this, we got to be in fellowship. We got to be in fellowship with a local family. Amen. And what do we mean by that? Is a local church family. Praise the Lord. And fellowship is more than just, you know, eating meals together. Fellowship is that we're in partnership together. Fellowship is that we don't, you know, have a local church so people will cater to us, but that we can cater to somebody else. Amen. Praise the Lord. Then last week we talked about the tithe. Amen. And how bringing the tithe, you know, is still in the New Testament. It is absolutely something that is sacred and holy to God. And we already said it during tithes and offerings. Jesus is the high priest that lives forever in Hebrews, which is deep in your New Testament, right? That in the days of Abraham, Abraham lived before the law. Abraham was not under the law. Abraham did not bring his tithe to a Levite priest. He brought it to Melchizedek, who has testified that he lives forever as a type and a shadow of Jesus himself. And now he likens us as the seed of Abraham. God always desired that we would honor what Abraham did way back then and bring that tithe to honor and worship the Lord. Praise the Lord. And now, are you ready? Tonight, we're going to talk about the next thing about how to walk in God's highest and best. And tonight, we're going to talk about repentance. Repentance. Wow, you're getting all the greatest hits. Last week you were talking about tithing and now repentance. Wow, praise the Lord. Here we go. This is a subject that a lot of Christians don't want to talk about much anymore. And maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, Pastor, I'm a faithful Christian. You know, I'm living for God. I don't need repentance. Well, you might be surprised just how much we all need repentance, because sometimes we think it's something different than it really is. Let's get into the Word and take a look at this very important topic of repentance. Because if you want to see and understand all that God is doing, all that God desires, and all that God demands for your life, you will need to understand repentance, all right? See, repentance, and I'm just going to jump right to it here. Repentance is not an apology to God. Repentance is not a regret before God, even though that can be included. Repentance means to change. Repentance means to change. Is there anyone in here that you still need to do some changing? All right. Have you ever discovered that, you know, no matter how far you go with God, no matter how much time you've been serving Him, there's still new things you need to learn? There's still things in your life that you need to change? Or there's things in your life that you need to change, meaning you need to see some change in your life. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm here to tell you, you're not going to see God's highest and best until we understand what repentance is and what repentance is not. God is not interested in your apology. He's not interested in you living a life of regret, right? Jesus went to that cross. He shed His blood to carry your shame and your guilt so you don't carry that shame and guilt. Amen. And so just trying to, repentance is not a life of condemning yourself. You know, repentance is not a life of just always just apologizing to God or something. Let's take a look at what true repentance is. Go to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to start here in verse 12. And tonight we're going to see what repentance does and what repentance is. And we're going to look no further than the life of Jesus Christ Himself. Now, Jesus Himself, of course, did not need to repent. We understand that. He was sinless. He was perfect in all of His ways, but He certainly taught about repentance. And so let's take a look at this. Let's start in verse 12. Now, let me just kind of give you a little context of where we are. So this is right when Jesus is starting His preaching ministry. He is now 30 years old, and He has just been water baptized. Remember, He was water baptized by John the Baptist. You know, the Spirit of God descended upon Him like a dove. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit looks like a dove, right? He doesn't, you know. That just means the way He descended, you know, was similar. And, of course, this is after, right after Jesus was led into the wilderness, remember, to be tempted of Satan. And, of course, Jesus defeated him every single time. Jesus stayed faithful. Jesus overcame that. And so now, when we pick it up in verse 12, Jesus is fresh off His water baptism. He's fresh off, you know, 40 days in the desert, you know, and facing Satan up there. And now Jesus is going to move from His hometown of Nazareth to a place that His heavenly Father had directed Him. Let's pick it up in verse 12. It says, now when Jesus had heard that John the Baptist was cast into prison, He departed into Galilee. And verse 13, it says, and leaving Nazareth, Jesus came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled. Everyone say fulfilled. Fulfilled that was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And not just spoken by Isaiah the prophet, it's written back there in Isaiah the prophet, back there in the Old Testament. And it says in verse 15, here's the prophecy from Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, or on the other side of the Jordan River, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw or shall see great light. And to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. For that from that time forward, Jesus began to preach and to say, what's the very first word of Jesus' preaching ministry? Repent. But notice that wasn't the only word He spoke. He said, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. and we need to know and understand what that means. The first word that Jesus started to say when he entered his preaching ministry is to repent. Repent. All right. And so let's talk about this. Go back up to verse 13 here. And I want to just first give you a couple things that you see in this passage that maybe you've never thought of before. And you're going to see how it plays into repentance. Notice it says that Jesus left Nazareth and he came and he dwelt in Capernaum, which was a town, which was upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. All right. So Jesus went there. Now notice it's not done talking. Go to verse 14. And it goes on to say regarding this, that it would be fulfilled, that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying that he was living in those lands, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, you know, beyond the Jordan River and the Galilee of the Gentiles. Notice this, that Isaiah the prophet prophesied and knew exactly where Jesus would live once he entered his preaching ministry. All right? You say, well, Pastor, what's the big deal about that? Well, the big deal about that is that Isaiah lived 750 years before Jesus ever stepped foot on this earth. All right? Notice it was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, meaning that the Spirit of God revealed to this prophet of the Old Testament that the Messiah would show up one day and he would live in these regions and in this town. All right? And it would be called the town of darkness, who sat in the darkness. And look at verse 16. And now it's describing these places. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. Jesus is that great light. And to them which sat in the region of shadow, the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. I want you to see this first of all. Are you ready? Notice Jesus' life was not random. Notice his life was written, meaning God had a specific plan where Jesus was to live and where he was to be. Notice that even the prophet knew it 750 years in advance. Isn't that something? 750 years ago for us would be going way back there to the 13th century, somewhere in the neighborhood of the Magna Carta. All right, I know all you history buffs. You remember the Magna Carta? That English document that was signed by the king back then? And our U.S. Constitution was heavily based upon the Magna Carta, which guaranteed freedoms. Remember? Who was that king back there in England? King John, in 1215, ratified the Magna Carta, giving protections to the people from tyranny, and that the king must be held to all the same laws that the people were held to. That was 1215. That's a little bit further back. That's a little about 800 years. But think about that. That's how far Jesus was ahead of Isaiah the prophet. And yet here he was being, walking right in the plan of God, walking right in all the place that God had for him to live. Think about that. See, Jesus' life was written before it ever came to pass. God had a specific plan. His life was not random. And I'm going to say this, your life is no more random than Jesus' life. Your life is written somewhere. No, your life might not be prophesied in the Old Testament specifically like Jesus's, but the Lord has said that all the works were done before the foundations of the earth. God has a plan for you where to live. God has a plan for you, of where to work. He's got a plan for you of where to fellowship and where to be in church. Amen. Are you here tonight? God has plan for Jesus right down to where he would live, because his life was written and spoken by the Spirit of God with the prophet Isaiah all those years before. And notice Jesus found exactly where he was supposed to be because he was fully surrendered. He was fully surrendered. Jesus was following the will of his Father. You know, I'm telling you, as a pastor, I've seen this. If we're not careful, we're living far too random lives. Christians these days all of a sudden are just picking, where they go, what they do just for themselves. Hey, just float around, do this. Maybe I don't want to do that. I'll move here, move there. Are you here tonight? But I'm here to tell you, your life is no more random than Jesus' life. God's got a plan for you. The Spirit of God wants to reveal exactly to you where you will live, what you will do, where you are to work, and the souls that you are to be a light to. Notice, these people that were in Capernaum, they were going to see great light because where Jesus, when he showed up, you just never know where you might be a great light. Because that Jesus that lived in Capernaum is the same Jesus who's living in you and I here today. And there's souls for you to influence wherever God has called you to live. I just think it's very important that we see this. Amen. God has put things in you for the region that you're called to. Is everyone getting a hold of this? Notice that Jesus showed up to Capernaum. Jesus showed up in the region of Zebulun. He had something for that region. You know, in the same way, God will lead you and guide you exactly where he would have you to live. Because he's put things in you for the region that you're called to. He has put something in you for the souls that you will meet. The believers you will learn to serve. Yes, the assignments for you in that place that he's called you to. The influence, the provision, the blessing that he has for you. Amen. It's going to be determined on our ability to seek for that plan, hear the voice of the Holy Ghost, be fully surrendered to make sure that we're walking in that plan. I'll tell you what, this has been in my spirit a lot lately, you know, and I've said it here before. But if we're not careful, the worst thing that could ever happen to a human being is to succeed in something that God did not call you to do. One of the most dangerous things that can happen to a human being is to succeed in something that God did not call you to do. To end up feeling comfortable in a place that God did not call you to be. The goal is not convenience. The goal is not comfort. The goal is to be walking in the plan and being in the place where God has set you. Amen. What is that verse? Someone just shouted out. Is it 1 Corinthians 12:18? You might not want to take my word for that. I believe that's it. That it says that God sets the members in the body of Christ as it pleases him. We should know where we're called in the body of Christ. We should know where we're called to live, right? Try that verse. Let's see. Is that the right one? Is it? All right. I mean, I'm getting confirmation. It's 1 Corinthians 12:18. 1 Corinthians 12:18. This is just, you know, one of many verses that would tell us this. We've got to know God's plan. We've got to know where we're connected to the body. Amen. We'll just bring that up. 1 Corinthians 12:18. It says, but now God has set the members, meaning the parts. That word members is the word for like a body part. He says, he has set the parts, every one of them in the body as it pleases our Heavenly Father. You know, we don't go where we want. We don't go where it pleases us. You know, and that's not just church. I'm talking about your work, where you live, where you're called to be. Amen. I tell the Lord all the time, I want to be exactly where he's called me to be, you know, and I'm grateful that it is in this region. But if he had something else, amen, it's not about what pleases me. It's about where it pleases him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are you here? Glory to God. Every provision that you need is in that plan for your life. Seek God for that. That's what you know, 100% should be seeking, and I know many of you do. But go back over there to Matthew 4 and verse 16. Notice how Capernaum and Zebulun, this place where Jesus now moved, he's now moving out of Nazareth, his hometown, that he just spent 30 years of his life, you know, being raised there. And now he goes to Capernaum, which wasn't that far away, but it's now, notice, it's called this, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. Everyone say light. And it says, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Notice how Capernaum is described. Darkness. All right. Notice how Zebulun is described. It's the region of the shadow of death. Not exactly prestigious neighborhood. Not exactly the most desired land. It is not the most desired real estate. But it is now. Because Jesus is now there. Jesus shows up into a place that was a dark land, filled with darkness, called the shadow of death. Think about this. Jesus was not called to go to the best neighborhood in town. Doesn't mean you can't live in a good neighborhood, by the way. You know, but Jesus, you know, he showed up and he set up camp in the darkest part of the town, you could say. You know, a place that was very undesired. It was rejected. Well, that's why the scripture prophesied that he would be called a Nazarene. Do you know the word Nazarene also means rejected? Or from the land, literally, the land of rejects. That's where Jesus, you know, sets up shop in Capernaum. And now to fulfill that which was prophesied by Isaiah, saying that Jesus would show up and live in a dark land and in the shadow of death. But now light is shining in that dark place. Hallelujah. Think about this. It was the land of darkness and the region of the shadow of death. It wasn't prestigious and it wasn't prime real estate until Jesus showed up. He was there, and those people, when he showed up and set up his house or whatever, they had no idea how fortunate they were becoming because of who just moved in. Because he was following the plan of God for his life here on this earth. Amen. I felt like the Lord said to me several weeks back. Actually, I wasn't in Erie. I wasn't in Jamestown. I actually was up in Niagara Falls, but I don't believe he was speaking to me about Niagara Falls. And I wasn't trying to, you know, hear this or anything, and you can judge it for yourself. But the Lord spoke to me out of nowhere, and he said, it's an honor to be called to a dark land. It is an honor to be called to a dark land. Do you know there's a lot of people that think that about this region? Do you know that a lot of people around our nation think that about, you know, Northwest Pennsylvania, Western New York, you know, the Rust Belt? They feel like it's depressed. They feel like it's full of crime and poverty and all this stuff. I'll tell you what, I saw something, you know, it wasn't about Erie, it wasn't about here, but it was about my hometown. And it just was sent to me on YouTube out of nowhere. But it was a video called The Sketchiest Town in America. And I was like, well, look at that. I wonder where that is. Boy, those people, where are they at? I click on it, and guess what town it's about? It's about Jamestown. I tell you what, them are fighting words. People think that about this region. They think that. You know, I'll tell you what, yeah, there might be a lot of issues going on, but I'll tell you what, the fields are white with harvest. Yeah. Amen. If there is a need, if you're called to live in a place that's considered darkness, call it an honor. And you say, Pastor, you're criticizing Erie, you're criticizing James. No, I'm just saying this region in general, sometimes, not all the times, is thought of in that manner. Do you know that? You know that? You want to look up some media? Look up some media what people think about Erie, Pennsylvania. Look up some media about, I just saw some media what people think about Jamestown, New York, in this region right here. It's not all flattering. But I'm here to tell you, if you are called to a land that is considered dark by some, just so you know, it is an honor. That means there's something that God has put in you that can not only survive here, but can thrive here, that there are souls that God is going to use, you know, use you to bump into them, amen, to bring them into the kingdom of God, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, Jesus didn't just pick the most prestigious neighborhood. He went where God had him. And he was going to be light to those souls that were going to be around. And those people had no idea just how blessed they were going to be to have someone like him living there. I'll tell you what, who is waiting to bump into you? Who are the people right here in this region that God has set up for you to meet them someday? Tell them about Jesus someday. To be an example to them someday. Amen. It matters that we are in the right place at the right time following God's will. Amen. Because there's souls at stake. There's provision at stake. The blessing of God. Our eternal destiny. And others, their eternal destiny could be at stake. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, if you're called to a place that's considered dark, just call it an honor. Say, well, Pastor, you're criticizing my hometown. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Believe me, I love my hometown. I love this town. I love, you know, this region with all my heart. I've got a heart for Erie, Pennsylvania. I've got a heart for Jamestown, New York. I've got a heart for Buffalo, New York. You know, there's something in Buffalo. I'm not saying I'm moving there, but there's just something that God is wanting to do in this region, and I believe he is doing it. But he's going to need those to find out what their call is, to be right where he would have them so he could use you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Maybe your neighbors don't realize just how fortunate they are because you live next door. Maybe the people you bump into at the mall, maybe they have no idea how fortunate. If you meet people at the grocery store or whatever, they don't realize that their eternal destiny might have just bumped into them. Anyway, this is just free, no charge. I'm not even to my real message yet. Amen. You have no idea who God has planned for you to bump into, for you to share with them. You're here for a region. You are called to this place and this hour for a purpose. Let's stop living random lives. Amen. Your life is written, and your life is no more random than Jesus' life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anyway, that's free, no charge. Now, let's go down. We see in verse 16, it's called darkness in the region and shadow of death. He says, light is sprung up. And from that time, Jesus began to preach. Here it is, the beginning of his preaching ministry. And his first word was repent. Notice what the message of God to darkness is, repentance. You say, well, Pastor, that's the message of darkness, but whoa, 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 whoa. It's the message of light. Because he's going to use this topic of repentance to bring light, to bring light. And we have to know and we have to understand that. Let's take a look at this. The first word in Jesus' preaching ministry is repent. But notice that's not only what he said. He said, repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Is everyone reading this? Yeah. He says, repent. Now, the word for there in the King James, you might have a newer Bible. It's the word because, literally. Jesus says, here's why you want to repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, that term kingdom of heaven, it has nothing to do with the end of the world. It has nothing to do with the apocalypse. It actually has nothing to do of the second coming of Jesus himself. A lot of times we see, you know, people on the street corner in a big city. It says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yeah. The kingdom of heaven has been at hand for 2,000 years. The kingdom of heaven is on this earth right now. Do you know that? All right, so it's not something that is coming. It's something that is already here. Do you know that? The kingdom of God shall be where, everybody? In you. In you. Remember when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God will be where? In you. That's what he said. If you're here, the kingdom of God is here. You understand that? This is literally what this passage is saying. Jesus isn't saying repent because I'm coming back. Of course, he does come back. You know, he doesn't say repent because the world's going to end. That's not what he's saying here. Literally, it says, repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Literally, the way we would say it this way. The kingdom of heaven is within arm's reach. Or literally, we would say it this way. The kingdom of heaven is within your grasp. Or literally, you could say it this way. The word kingdom, it means ruling principles. The ruling principles. So literally, Jesus said, repent for whatever repentance is. We need to do that first. Because the kingdom ruling principles are now within your grasp. He later, in just two chapters here, he teaches us to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How can you do God's will on earth if you don't first know the kingdom ruling principles? That's what he's saying. He said, now it is possible for you to walk in the light of the kingdom ruling principles. This has nothing to do with the end of the world or the apocalypse. Jesus is now saying, he said, I've brought this to you. I brought the light of the kingdom of God. Now repent so you can walk in it. Repent so you can walk in it. Oh, I feel like people are still trying to chew on this because we always thought that verse was about the coming of the Lord. It's not about the coming of the Lord. It's not at all. Jesus is beginning his ministry. This isn't the end of his ministry. Jesus, of course, we're still waiting for his return. 2,000 years, you know, we're still waiting. This is not talking about the return of the Lord. It's talking about what he brought with him. He said, repent, because now the kingdom ruling principles, or the ability to walk in the light of the kingdom of heaven is now at hand. Remember in verse 16, what were they living in? Darkness and the shadow of death. He says, now to all you dark folks that are living over there in Capernaum, he said, if you repent, it is possible for you to live in a way that you can perceive God, that you can follow His principles, that you can please Him and fulfill a divine destiny in your life. You can walk under the principles that guide heaven itself. That's what he's talking about. Folks, do you believe that he's given you the kingdom principles to live on this life, on this earth right now? Yes, he has. You know, it's not something we're just going to figure out when we get to heaven. We're supposed to be living those principles here on this earth. That's right. Are you here tonight? Yes, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not a reference to the end of the world or the apocalypse or the return of Jesus. Remember, this is what he began to preach. Literally, it means the ruling principles are within grasp. Or literally, the light of heaven is now within your reach. Or Jesus was saying to the region of the shadow of death, I've brought the light that you need to conquer the darkness that is in your life. He said, I brought the light. Here it is. It's within your grasp. It's right next door. It's your next door neighbor. Think about this. All right. Amen. Praise the Lord. It means literally your ability to walk in this light or to walk on earth as it is in heaven, to please God, to know what he wants from us. Amen. But notice there, it says up there in verse 17, it's prophesied, or excuse me, not verse 17, but up above in verse 15 and 16. Remember the prophecy of Isaiah. It says, for those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, in darkness in the region of the shadow of death, right? It says, light is sprung upon them, all right? Literally, in the King James, it says, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, which is true. If you have a more modern translation, it'll say, those who sat in darkness shall see great light. Not much difference there, but it's you know, both of them are very similar. But literally, Jesus came to bring light to this darkness, all right? And just bear with me because there's a reason why we're hanging with this. Those that sat in darkness would see great light. Repent. Now remember, he's telling us in verse 17, if you want to be able to see the light, you have to what? Repent. You have to repent. You have to change. Think about this. Now, bear with me. Those that sat in darkness shall see. Everyone say see. Great light. Repentance is not an apology, and it's not just a regret. You could say it this way. Repentance initiates a person's spiritual ability to see as God sees. Or literally, repentance is what initiates enlightenment. Repentance is the first step that opens us up to the ability to receive and walk in light. If we don't repent, we can't perceive God correctly. We can't understand Him. We won't know His will. We will not walk in the light of the kingdom of heaven if we don't repent. Do you see this? So you could say, he said, those that sat in darkness shall what? They shall see the light. So repentance initiates our spiritual ability to see and perceive God correctly. Are you getting a hold of this? It's not just an apology, okay? Amen. Repentance brings enlightenment, or the ability to perceive what God is doing, what God desires, and what God demands from us. Repentance is what removes spiritual blindness and allows a person to start seeing or perceiving the plan of God for their lives. How many of you want to walk in the plan of God for your lives? I want that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Repentance is going to have to be included. You say, well, Pastor, I'm a born-again Christian. Repentance is a thing of my past. Repentance isn't, you know, always the thing for me. Well, hold on. You're going to see this. We're going to talk about that. Amen. We're going to see exactly what it means. Amen. Repentance removes spiritual blindness and allows a person to start seeing. How many of you remember all the prophecies? Brother, are you ready to help us out back there? Can you go to Isaiah 35:5? How many of you remember all the prophecies of the coming Messiah, how he would heal the blind? And how he would allow those that believe upon him to see? And how many of you know that that was literal, but that was also a representation? All right. Look what Isaiah 35:5. This is a prophecy about the Messiah. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Now, did Jesus physically heal the blind when he was here? Yes, he did. I believe Jesus is still physically healing the blind. Did he also heal the deaf? Yes, he did. All right. Wow. Hey, can you bring up Isaiah 42, verse 6, and we'll look at verse 6 and 7. I want to show you more prophecies from the Old Testament about the Messiah, how he would heal the blind. He says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand, and I will keep you and guard you, and give you for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Who is this talking about, everybody? Jesus. Look at verse 7. Look what it says that Jesus would do 750 years before he stepped foot on the earth, to open the what? The blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Do you see this? He wants to bring people out of darkness into light, heal the blind. Amen. All right. Do you think that it was only to heal somebody physically? Or was Jesus also here to open our spiritual eyes as well? Amen. Remember, and let's take a look at one more just for the fun of it. This will sound familiar. Where is that? Isaiah 61, I think verse 1. Try Isaiah 61, verse 1. We might go to verse 2 as well. Isaiah 61. Does this sound familiar to anybody? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to what? To bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Look at verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Does this passage roughly sound familiar? Because when Jesus started to preach, he said something very similar. He actually read this very passage. Can you bring up Luke 4:18? Is that the right one? Yeah, I think that's the right one. Bring up Luke 4:18. Well, let's bring that up real quick. Jesus stands up right in the same time frame when he started to preach. Jesus took the scroll. He opened to the prophet Isaiah, right? And let's bring up that verse, Luke 4:18. Jesus now standing in front of the whole synagogue. There's a bunch of people. And Jesus speaking, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord in verse 19, right? And so we remember that verse. What was part of the hallmark of Jesus' ministry? To open the eyes of the blind. But did Jesus just heal people from blindness physically? He also opened up our blind spirit, so to speak. The reason, and believe me, Jesus is still the healer. He is still opening the eyes of the blind. I believe that he physically heals today. Amen. But we also need to remember the reason why Jesus' ministry was so prevalent in the opening of blind eyes. Because it was to, of course, fulfill prophecy. But it was a reminder that he wasn't just there to open physical eyes. He was there to open up our hearts so that we could see and perceive the light of God, to know the plan and will of God, to walk in these ruling principles on this earth. Yes. Amen. Are you here? Praise the Lord. We have to see, we have to know and understand this. So now go back to Matthew 4:17. Those that sat in darkness shall see great light. Amen. So Jesus was prophesied that he would literally, you could say it this way, Jesus wasn't here just to heal physical eyes. He came to light the candle of your spirit. He came to bring and start a fire on the inside, you know, to open up and bring enlightenment so that light would flood your innermost being and that you would understand and perceive who God is, what he wants for you. Amen. So that his spirit would talk to you so you could receive that light, hear his voice, follow his plan. Are you here tonight? Amen. See, I'm building up to a point here. He came to light the candle of our spirit, so to speak. True repentance always awakens your spiritual senses so we can see how to walk in his kingdom. Let me say that again. You say, Pastor, I think I know all this. Well, hold on. True repentance awakens your spiritual senses so we can see how to walk in his kingdom. You say, well, Pastor, you know, I repented of my sins. You know, I've made, you know, Jesus my Lord and Savior. How many of you know you can be thoroughly on your way to heaven, but not fully following the Lord? How many of you have ever found yourself in a place? Let's just be honest. Have you ever found yourself in a place where you're not fully serving the Lord like you should? Has anyone ever found themselves in a place like this? If come on now. You say, well, Pastor, I follow everything that God has ever wanted me to do. I've never missed it. I'm just batting 1,000 with God. No, you're not. The fact that you say that is probably the closest evidence we have that your batting average is probably not that good with God. If you think you never miss it, if you think you've never found yourself in a place where you haven't been seeking God like you know you should, or maybe there's something you've left undone. Hello? Can we be real here? Oh, I know. We love it. It would seem anti-faith if we actually, you know, admitted if we've missed something. Trust me, you've missed something. Trust me, I've missed something. I've missed more than one something. I've missed many somethings over these last 25 years. And so have you. You say, oh, Pastor, I'm not trying to be mean to you or mean to me. I'm just talking truth here. You see, we always just think repentance is for those bad people. Repentance is for those people that are addicted to drugs and people that use profanity. And it's just repentance is just for those people. Repentance is not a matter of morality. It is a matter of receiving the light. Are you getting a hold of what I'm saying here? There's a difference. Repentance is a matter that allows us to see what God wants us to do. It initiates our ability to see what God sees. True repentance will light the candle of your spirit, so to speak. True repentance awakens your spiritual senses so we can see how to walk in his kingdom. Now, I have this in capital letters in my notes because it's so true. Many Christians today are without direction for their life because they have never developed a penitent heart. Well, that went over well. And the crowd goes wild because we just love being taught about repentance. Absolutely. Many today, Christians are without direction for their life. They're living a very random life. They're floating around. They don't know what God wants them to do because they've never developed a penitent heart. I can say this with a certainty as a pastor. Over the last few years especially, I have seen more and more Christians simply just don't care if they're in sin or not. I'm not going after anybody here. I'm just telling you, I've seen it more so than ever before. More Christians than ever before, they don't care, or they don't know, or they don't care about what God says about sin, or they don't care what God's plan is for their life. They want to do what they want. Christians today are seeking change for themselves at a much slower rate than even a few years ago. I'm going to say that again. Christians aren't seeking change as much as they did just a few years ago. Are you here? The life of Christianity is a life of seeking change. It's a life of growth. You're always changing. He is the Lord and he changes not, but we need to be changing every single day. Listen, I tell you, you're going to have to confront yourself. You're going to have to understand that change and growth is always God's plan for you. Are you here? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. So many times, Christians aren't interested in God's plan. They don't want to change. They desire help for an outward problem, but they do not want to seek the inward solution. I'm going to say that again. A lot of people today, they want help for an outward problem, but they don't want to seek God for the inward solution. Listen, my goal is not to solve every problem out here. My goal is to solve every problem in here. If you get this figured out, everything else will fall into place. Everything you need will fall into place. Deal with your heart. Deal with change. Deal with your habits. Are you here? Deal with the stuff that's distracting you. Deal with the stuff that's coming at you. Deal with your attitudes. Deal with your love walk. Are you here? See, my job is not to work on everything out here. My job is not to work on you. My job isn't to change people. My job is to work on me. I tell you what, that'll save your marriage right there. That'll save your, you know, your church relationships. That'll save your family relationships. Stop trying to change people. You can't change people. You can work on yourself. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to say it again. People desire help for an outward problem, but they don't want to seek the inward solution. Repentance. Are you ready for this? Repentance is the amending of the heart and the mind so you can receive light. When we refuse to change, we are keeping out the light of God's plan for our life. Change, meaning our willingness to change our character, work on ourselves, is what God needs in order for more light to get into your life. Light is what makes you grow. Light is what's going to change your life. Light is going to feed your family. Light is going to heal your body. I'm here to tell you. Repentance is the amending of the heart and mind so we can receive that light. So we can perceive God, so that we can know His ways and His plans, so that we can spiritually and constantly mold ourselves to Him, so we can be shaped and formed into His likeness. That's my goal every day. Father, I want to look like You. I've been praying this a lot lately. Lord, I want to have Your demeanor. I want the demeanor of the Lord. You know what I mean by that? I want to walk like He walks. I want to represent Him well. Amen. I want to know His plans. And I have to understand there's always a constant state of changing. Folks, I'm going to tell you something that is absolutely true right now. There is something in your life that has to change. I'm going to say that again. There's something in your life that has to change. Every single one of us have something to change. Amen. Something to work on. Boy, that you can see, yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. It is true. I want to be formed into His likeness. You and I are a work in progress. None of us will be fully formed. You know what I mean? Every day. You know? Every day. Glory to God. Yes. I don't know about you, but I care. How many times I've spoken with people that don't care about their sin? They think nothing of sleeping around. They think nothing of getting drunk. They think nothing of attacking their spouse. They think nothing about being addicted to pornography or getting stoned or doing drugs or whatever it is. All of a sudden, people find themselves completely comfortable with darkness. We're not supposed to be comfortable with darkness at all. We're never supposed to be comfortable with darkness. I'm not talking about judging other people. I'm talking about working on yourself. Repentance is when you are no longer comfortable in darkness. Repentance is when you're never okay with it anymore. Repentance is when you say, you know what? I don't want to be in this darkness anymore, and I'm coming into the light no matter what it takes. Yes, that's what it takes. And you know what? It might not be those things that are just moral. Let me show you this. You're there in Matthew chapter 4. Go to Matthew chapter 3. I got to start wrapping this up here. Look at this. We're gonna go to a time right before Jesus starts preaching this message. How many of you remember John the Baptist? Right before Jesus started preaching this message, go to Matthew 3:1. Look at Matthew chapter 3 in verse 1. Did I say John 3? I meant Matthew 3. I'm looking at John's name, so if I said that, pardon me. Look at this. In Matthew 3, 1, it says, In those days came John the Baptist. He was preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Hang with me now. This is where it's all going to start tying together. And John the Baptist was saying what? Repent. Repent ye, he was saying, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, there's the same message that Jesus started with. The first words of John's preaching was repent, because heaven's grasp is, heaven's ruling principles are within your grasp. You can walk this way. You can have light in your life like you've never had it before. Amen. And in verse 3, it says, for this is he, meaning John the Baptist, that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. Wow, Isaiah is just all over the place tonight. Saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. Repentance will what? Prepare the way of the Lord and make it easier for Jesus to affect your life. That's what it means to make the path straight, that the Lord will have easier time with you. Let's not be stubborn horses. You know what I mean? Stubborn mules, whatever you want to call it. I went down to that church and the pastor called me a stubborn mule. No, we all have been there before. Amen. Praise the Lord. The person, John the Baptist, who was prophesied by Isaiah, saying he will prepare the way of the Lord. Notice Jesus, in order to have the greatest impact, he needed someone to go in front of him and tell everybody, repent. Repent. If you're going to receive the highest that the Messiah has for you, you're going to need to repent. Are you here? Yeah. How easy is it for the Lord to work in your life? You know? How easy, how straight are the paths in your life? Do you know what I'm getting at? You know the metaphor that I'm using right now? Are we tender before the Lord? Are we moldable? Are we teachable? Or are we just trying to have everything our way? Do we have a penitent heart that is a humble heart, a lower heart? You know what I mean by that? You know, we lower ourselves. We don't think of our plans as being significant. See, this is what makes the path straight for the Lord into your life. It means he can get right to the issue. He can bring the help directly. How many of you know the shortest distance between two objects is what? A straight line. God's plan for your life is going to come much quicker. You know, it is going to happen much faster if we have a tender and sincere heart to change. Are you here? Praise the Lord. Repentance prepares the way. It doesn't prepare the way for something. It prepares the way for someone. It's not what we need, everybody. It's who we need. You need the Lord to have an easy path to you so you could hear his voice clearly. Get all that junk out of the way. You know, so you can hear his voice. Say, Pastor, I don't believe I have junk in my life. Trust me. We've all got some junk somewhere. We all have got distractions. And believe me, none of us are going to be 1,000% perfect at this. I'm just saying we need to straighten up the path for the Lord in our life. Allow him to make a greater impact, a swifter impact. Amen. Because there's all that junk. We've pushed it aside. We've moved the distractions out of our life. We've confessed our sin. Are you here? Repentance prepares the way, not just for something, but for someone. Repentance prepares the way for Jesus himself. 100%. Jesus came after the repentance. Look at this. Let's keep on reading. In verse 4, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Wow, that must have been a sight. This man out there preaching in a furry toga, eating locusts, grasshoppers and honey. Wow. Look at verse 5. Then they all went out to him in Jerusalem and Judea and all the region around about Jordan, and they were all baptized of John in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. See, repentance is a confession. Repentance is a personal confession that says, I take full responsibility. Listen, it's not just about morality. You're going to see this. It's not just because you got drunk or you're doing drugs or using profanity or, pornography or whatever it is. Listen, morality should be important to you, but you're going to see that repentance is not just for the moral or for the immoral. Notice the people that were coming to John and they were responding to the message of repentance, they were confessing. That means they were taking responsibility. Do you take responsibility for the diligence to the Lord in your life? Or the lack of diligence at times? Are you here? See, we got to take responsibility for that. Are you here? Oh, we're going to build up to something. Here we go. Verse 7. But when he saw, John the Baptist saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Imagine being those Pharisees. You're showing up to get water baptized by this guy, and he says that to you. Do you know why John said that? Because the Pharisees wanted the public approval of water baptism, but they didn't want to make the changes that were necessary. You say, Pastor, are you saying that that happens in modern Christianity? Absolutely. You know, people will want the outward approval of Christianity. They want to go through the traditions of Christianity. They want to go through the motions of going to church. They want to do all this. But look at what John the Baptist said in verse 8. Look at the very next verse. He tells them, bring forth therefore fruits fit for repentance. You say, well, Pastor, I don't do drugs. Neither did the Pharisees. Well, but Pastor, I'm not getting drunk and partying. Neither were the Pharisees. The Pharisees were more moral than 95% of Christians today. Do you know how moral they were? They tithed everything. Jesus said they tithed everything. But of course, they let go of the weightier matters. But remember this? I mean, they were living technically correct. I mean, obviously, there was a lot of corruption that got in. Obviously, they got jealous of Jesus and ultimately, murdered him as far as the legal days. But at this time, I mean, so many of those Pharisees, they were living what we would call a moral life. They weren't hooked on pornography. But John said, you need to bring forth fruits that are fit of repentance. True repentance will bring forth a change. All right? Here's what we have to know and understand. Just because repentance isn't just for immorality, all right? There can be other areas of our life that we have to repent. If you're not following the Lord's plan for your life, even if life is good, guess what? You need to repent. Are you here? If you are not in God's will for your life, you'll know it. You need to repent of that. Oh, boy. Boy, sure, if the Lord is trying to get you to forgive somebody and you won't, you need to repent. If you're not a tither and you refuse to be, you need to repent. If you're lying and cheating on your taxes, you need to repent. If you know you are not treating your spouse the way you should be treating them, you need to repent. So, well, Pastor, I don't know, I'm a very moral person. Listen. If there's something in our lives that's not fully obedient to the Lord, we need to repent. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. The Pharisees wanted the public approval of water baptism, but they didn't want to walk in the light. Many people are like that today. They want the fire insurance of salvation, but they refuse to turn from the darkness. Many people today want to be congratulated with water baptism or for taking communion. But we got to ask ourselves, are we willing to bring out of the darkness? Are we ready to bring forth fruits that are fit for repentance and walk in the light? Oh, I hear a lot of Christians that say, Pastor, I don't need this. I'm living right. I don't drink. I don't do all this. But neither did the Pharisees. The Pharisees didn't do drugs. They didn't use profanity. They were very moral people. They were moral, more so than most modern Christians, but their fellowship with the Lord was in darkness. I'm going to say that again. You can be completely moral, but know that your relationship with the Lord is in darkness. Oh man, a lot of Christians have confessed to me over the last few years, more so than all the years before, saying, "Pastor, I just got to admit, I don't even read my Bible anymore. Pastor, I got to admit, I don't even pray anymore. I don't seek the Lord like I once did." You better repent. Boy, say, "Pastor, well, I thought you know, repentance was just for the immoral people." No, you can be very moral. You can be very sincere. You can be thoroughly heaven-bound. But has life, you know, gotten so busy that all of a sudden you're not seeking God? All of a sudden you're not in the Word? There was a time in your life you used to meditate in the Word, but now you don't. Time in life where you used to pray every day, but now you don't. You need to repent. Boy, this is really going over well tonight. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I don't know what was better, the tithing message or what was easier? Oh, come on. Praise the Lord. People want the fire insurance. They want the salvation. But do they want to walk out of the darkness and into the light? People say, "I don't need this. I don't swear. I don't drink. I don't do drugs. I don't do any of this stuff." But their fellowship with the Lord is in darkness and they know it. You need to repent. God loves you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, how many of you remember many months ago, I used an illustration. We're going to end right here with this. How many of you remember I used an illustration about my misfit watch? Anyone remember that? The solar-powered watch? Well, I have on tonight, the misfit watch is back. Yes, yep, oh yeah, here we go. You know, and if you're not familiar with the story of the misfit watch, I'll just catch you up real quick. I've had this watch, I don't know, it could be 12 years by now. I don't know, it's a long time. Somewhere between 10 and 15 years, I at least. And so I had this watch, you know, I've had it for a long time. And this is one of those solar-powered watches. You know, it's not super expensive or anything. It's just, you know, a quartz watch. But how many of you know it's powered by sunlight and by even by artificial light? Well, I had this watch for a while, and the metal bracelet that was on it, it broke. And, you know, and then actually I cracked the crystal on it. So I put it in the drawer. I shut it in the drawer. And this thing is designed to run off light. So obviously there's no light in the drawer. But this watch can actually operate for another 4 to 6 months, even in the darkness. And so it sat in that drawer for years and years, probably 3 or 4 years. I really hadn't thought about it much. One day I was in that drawer and I'm like, "Oh, look at this watch. I should try to get this running." Long story short, I got very determined to see if this watch would work because it wasn't ticking at all. I couldn't get it to tick. So they say that the sunlight is the best light for it. So I set it out on my windowsill every day for weeks and months and months and months. And it sat out there, you know, and I'd check on it every day. And, if you know, if at first it wasn't ticking at all. And then one day it started ticking a little bit. You know, and it was like ticking all over the place. There was nothing uniform. It was erratically just all over the place. And so day after day, week after week, I'm putting this thing. My family was laughing at me. At night, I was hanging it on a lampshade and turning on the bulb right under it. I mean, day and night, I'm just giving this watch as much light as I possibly can. And then I check on it again and say, "Well, now it's a little bit more uniform. Now it's ticking 2 seconds, 5 seconds. 2 seconds, 5 seconds, and now it's actually keeping time." And then week after week, I finally was just about ready to give up on this watch. And one day I go by the windowsill and something kind of caught my eye. And I looked down, I picked it up, and sure enough, one day, after months of being in the light, its ticker was working perfectly, keeping perfect time, and it's still keeping perfect time to this day. You know, some of us, we think that our lives are broken. It's not broken, you just need more light. And that's the illustration. If you get into the light, if you just be set into the light, your ticker will eventually work right. See, what God needs to do, he needs to get our tickers working right. And the more light of the Word that you can get into your mind and renew your mind, I'll tell you what, you'll start thinking right. You'll be renewed in your mind. But I started thinking about this message today about repentance. And I got thinking about the misfit watch again. And it dawned on me, when did the problem with the misfit watch begin? You say, "Well, it began when the bracelet broke or whatever." No, no, no. The real problems with this watch started when I put it in the drawer. I put it in the drawer, and I sealed up that drawer, And that thing was in darkness for years. But guess what? When I put it in that darkness, when I put it in that drawer, the first few months, it was working just fine. Little did I know, it was still in there in the dark, day after day. Tick, 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 just fine. But one day, because it never was in the light, the darkness wore down its power, and eventually it completely stopped. See, again, here the Misfit Watch is bringing us another illustration. This happens in our life. Sometimes we think, you know, that all the stuff or the depression or whatever it is that just bombards our life or starts to take us over, we think that that problem is just starting right then and there. But where it really started was way back before when we put our fellowship with God in the drawer. All of a sudden, you know, we're not meditating in the Word like we used to. We're not reading the Bible like we used to. We're not praying like we used to. That's when the problem really started. Yes, maybe we all can, you know, live for months where everything just seems normal, looks normal. And believe me, that doesn't mean every problem that you face in life is a result of not reading the Bible enough. Plenty of challenges can come. But I can tell you what, there's things that absolutely assault our lives. I'll tell you what, all of a sudden marriages fall apart because people don't realize that they kind of put their marriage in the drawer. They put their marriage in the darkness. All of a sudden they're not talking to each other like they should. All of a sudden they're not giving to each other like they should. All of a sudden they're not walking in love like they should. If your marriage stays in that darkness, I'm here to tell you there is going to come a day when that power is going to run out. You know, or if you put meditating in the Word in a drawer and you just put the Word of God down and you stop meditating in the Word, there's going to come a time when the power is going to run out. All of a sudden, as it say, well, Pastor, my life is broken. No, your life is not broken. It just needs more light. Say, well, Pastor, you know, our marriage is just not good. You know, we criticize each other. You know, we're you know, hateful to each other. We give each other the silent treatment. You're in darkness. That's darkness. So, Pastor, you know, I'm in a fight with this family member and I refuse to forgive them. I can't stand them. You're in darkness. Well, Pastor, you know, I just do my own thing. I decide what I do with my finances. I don't honor God. I don't give to God. I don't tithe to God. You're in darkness. Oh, Pastor, I don't, you know, meditate in the Word anymore. I put my Bible in the drawer, so to speak. It's just in there doing nothing. You don't realize how quick darkness can walk up on you. Repentance is not just for immorality. Repentance is for not seeking God like we know we should. Repentance is when we know that we're out of His plan, when we know that we've put things away or put things in a drawer and let other things in life take over in our life. And next thing you know, God's getting none of our time. We refuse to serve. That's darkness. We refuse to give. Darkness. Refuse to forgive. Darkness. Are you here? Refuse to go to church. Darkness. Refuse to, you know, forgive family members. Darkness. Are you here? Wow. Look what John went on to say. We'll end right here. Matthew 3:8, John the Baptist speaking. He says, bring forth therefore fruits that are fit for repentance. Bring a change. The Pharisees were moral, but their fellowship with God was in darkness. Change it. Get out your Bible again. Start meditating in the Word. Are you here? You know, reinvigorate your prayer life. Forgive your spouse. Put those things down, whatever you're doing that you know you shouldn't be doing. Are you here? See, the problem with this watch was that it was put away. If we put away the right things in our life, you know, meaning if we put away, you know, time in the Word, we put away our prayer life, so to speak, it's not going to be long before it catches up with us. Are you here? Look at verse 9. John says, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones or the gravel on the side of the road to raise up children unto Abraham. God told the Pharisees, if you won't be the children of Abraham in your actions, I will find someone who will. If we won't surrender our lives to the Lord, I'm here to tell you, God's going to find someone who will. God will absolutely say, if you just act the part, look the part, you want the public approval of your faith, but you don't want the real inward change, He says, I'm going to raise up someone else. I will find a tender heart to you somewhere. That's what he's telling them. And he says, look at this. Look at this warning. He says, and now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree, everyone say every tree, which bears or brings not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. He's talking about the fruits of repentance. He says, if you don't bring forth the fruit of change, every tree is cut down that does that. Say, Pastor, that's so tough to hear. This is the word. This is the word. You know, I say, well, Pastor, you know, I've had literally people say, Pastor, you're scaring me. That's not the goal. But what they're really trying to say is, Pastor, I'm convicted. You know, the Bible says in the book of Jude, save some with fear, as if you're pulling them out of a burning house. You know, of course, we're not trying to make you scared, but we're dealing with a righteous, holy God who says, bring forth fruits fit for repentance. You get something out of this? Repentance isn't just a turn away from immorality. Repentance is an admission of where you're walking in darkness. Oh, have you ever had to come up against some very inconvenient truths about yourself? Say, Pastor, what are you dealing with? I'm not dealing with it, you know, anything specifically. I'm just talking about I've had those moments in my life. And I'm sure they look different for me and you. I mean, everybody's different. Have you ever come to that point in your life with the Lord, you know, you just have moments where you're like, you know what? I know I'm not where I need to be. Every man and woman of God has had moments like that. Listen, that's not a time where you shy away. That's like, hey, all right. Time to drag it out of the dark. Listen, if your marriage is struggling, bring it into the light. You know, if your relationship with the Lord and the Word of God, if you're not, you know, renewing your mind with the Word, meditating in the Word, bring it out of the darkness and into the light. You know, if your relationship with somebody, if you're fighting a nonstop strife, get it out of that darkness. Bring it into the light. Confess it. Make it right before God. Amen. Did you get some help here tonight?
Yes.
Amen. Well, let's go ahead and pray. That's the Word of God, and I'm sticking to it. Father God, we love you and we praise you, Lord God. Father, we thank you for the Word. We thank you, Lord, that in this time in the earth with the body of Christ and all the things that the body of Christ is facing, repentance is needed. Not just repentance from immorality, of course, that would be included. But Father, for those that walk with you, and Lord, there's times when we choose our own way or we make decisions that you never called us to. And we see that and we know that. And so we repent. It's not because we're repenting of just some immoral thing, though it is highly immoral to disobey God. But Lord, if we've allowed our relationship with you to go into darkness, then we repent of that, Lord. If you've called us into greater fellowship, you've called us into times of prayer, if you've given us assignments and we have failed to complete it, Father, we repent. Lord, if you've spoken to our hearts and told us to witness to somebody and we shied away from it, we repent. If you told us to forgive if we're not forgiving, if you told us to tithe if we're not tithing, if you told us to go to church and we're not going, then we repent. Lord, we stay in this heart that is always willing to change. And so, Father, we just bless you tonight. We glorify you. Lord, you said that there's things about your word that at the time they don't seem joyous, but they seem grievous. They seem hard to hear at times. But this is how we walk in your highest and best. Thank you, Lord God. We praise you. With all eyes closed, all heads bowed before we're dismissed, I look around and I see just about everybody I know here and quite well for most of you. I know we're in a room filled with Christians, but if you're here tonight and you'd say, Pastor, I need to know Jesus. I don't know if I'm born again. I don't know that if I'm saved. I don't know that if today was my last day on this earth, if I'd be in heaven or not. Well, I tell you what, God loves you. He wants to save you. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you're not saved, get saved. Call upon the name of the Lord. If that's you, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down, and then I would lead us all in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you could pray. Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I'm not going to call you down front or anything like that. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you are uncertain about your eternal destiny? God loves you. I don't see any hands, and that doesn't surprise me. I do believe that this is a room filled with Christians here tonight, that you're, you know, walking with the Lord. You know his salvation. But it's good for the church. Every once in a while, we got to be reminded of what repentance is. Father God, we just praise you tonight. We glorify you. You are so good. Let's all go ahead. Let's stand to our feet and just worship the Lord here for a moment. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we worship you. We glorify you, Lord. Father, we surrender our lives to you. Lord, you've got assignments for us. You've got a plan for our lives. Our lives are not random. They are written. Father, we want your plan. Father, we want to fulfill all the will of God in our lives. And Father, I pray for every individual here tonight that, Lord, that they would have nothing less than your perfect will, your perfect plan. And Lord, if every once in a while we need to be corrected, Lord, if I need a spanking, if we all need a spiritual spanking, then Lord, we'll receive it. And Father, we'll be teachable. And Father, we just say this all together. Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.